Chapter 13, if you would. And I got a call, I got a text, not a call, but I got a text from Kenny saying, you're on tomorrow. He had to stay home with some kids that, you know, and it's just wisdom when the kids have temperatures, you don't want to. So he decided to stay home with the kids, and then he told me. Then his next text, by the way, if you all will harass him, I showed Andy last night. I said, look, it was pretty comical, but you can't preach on these things right here. So I was told what I can't do. So I'm like, okay, yes, sir. So when you get a chance to see him later, let him know that I did not touch any of the scriptures that he asked me not to touch. That was hilarious. I love that guy. But anyways, before we get to Numbers 13, you can hold your place there. The last couple weeks before Kenny spoke last week, which he's gonna continue his message that he started last week. I did learn a lot last week. Did you guys learn a lot last week? How many of y'all felt stupid last week? Let's be honest with you. I know that for a fact that when he walked up after church, I go, were you trying to make us feel stupid? I mean, these science lessons are just beyond my recollection of science. And the problem is he taught junior high science, which tells you that I'm at about a fourth grade science level is what it tells you right now. I'm just letting you know right now. And I was going to try to, just for fun, impress you today, but I thought I can't even do that because I'd probably pronounce the words wrong. So we're going to let Kenny be Kenny, and we love him. But you did learn a lot last week, and I was amazed. I thought his take, his interesting facts on global warming, his interesting facts on just the things the Bible talks about before we ever thought it was an issue. The Bible already had an answer for it. So it's a great series, and I can't wait for him to finish. But I'm going to go take one more week on what I did before. We talked about Hebrews 3 and 4, about we did not enter into our rest. We did not enter into the promises of God because of unbelief. And this is where I want to encourage you. This was a Sue Poe, I think she's back, whereas we were talking a couple weeks ago in prayer, and she made a comment, and it just hit me because we've preached it, we've taught it. But sometimes it's not a lack of faith that is robbing you from your promises of God. It's the unbelief that's still there. I have faith right now greater. The faith I'm walking and believing and trusting in is greater than it's ever been. But it's amazing when she gave that word the next few weeks as I was preaching and praying about it, how many areas the Lord has shown me where there's still unbelief in there. It's one thing to have faith to say I can believe and receive and walk it out and believe God for miracles, signs, and wonders, believe him for blessing and believe him for healing and believe him for all these. And I can't. And you know, right now, I don't think there's anything in the world God cannot do. But isn't it amazing that when you get into a certain circumstance where your faith just gets zapped and you don't know why? Anybody, if you feel that way, you feel like when you're not in it, you're like, oh, yeah, God can. Oh, yeah, buddy, I've seen him. He's all. And then it gets in the middle of it. And something zaps you of your energy, and that's unbelief. Unbelief creeps in different ways, and we start talking about how we need to rest in his. And Kenny alluded to the scripture last week in Hebrews 4, but we had the facts, we had the truth, but we didn't mix it with faith. We mixed it with unbelief, and therefore those people were never allowed to enter the promised land because they didn't trust that God could get them there, not that they didn't know what the promised land was. Now that they didn't think that the land that they were going to go to was going to be better than what they were at. But the unbelief got in so much it robbed them from living in the promises and the blessing of God. And that, I believe, is still an issue for us today. It's not that we don't know the promises. It's not that we don't know God's will. And it's not that we don't even believe it. It's the fact that we still let unbelief get in there and rob us of seeing the fulfillment of what God has for us. And so in Numbers chapter 13, this is when the spies went out into talking about the promised land. This is when the spies went forth to go look at the promised land and just said, let's go out and see what this land is that we talked about. Let's go over and check it out. And the spies came back, and we're going to just, we're going to break into this in the middle because I don't really want to, I was even looking back there if I could even shrink it more. I don't think I can. But when they, verse 25, we're going to start there. I hate this. You actually need to go back and read. And if we were in men's group, we would have started back in what? Genesis. Thanks, Mark, just encouraged Genesis. And if you're in men's group, you realize there's not much fiction in that. If we ever want to go back, we just keep going back and back and back till we just find the beginning somewhere. There's always a beginning somewhere. But let's start in verse 25. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation and the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh and brought back word unto them that all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came in this land whither thou sendest, and it surely flows with milk and honey, and their fruit there is in it. All the rumors are true. This is the place. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, and my faith began to diminish greatly. Oh, that's what we're saying here. Nevertheless, whenever you got to put a nevertheless to God's promises, these spies just went out and said, hey, you know what? Everything that we've been promised by God is true. The land is flowing with milk and honey. There's fruit in it, and it's a great, prosperous place to be. But when you add this next verse, and then the next few verses are going to get worse, by the way. When you add in the qualifiers and our human reasoning, we start seeing unbelief creep in and creep in until it destroys the promises. Let's watch this. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and their cities are walled, and they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Man, if you like a highlighter, highlight that verse. That's a verse of faith. That's a verse of somebody not looking. He saw verse 27, skipped verse 28, 29, and then verse 30. Caleb didn't see the opposition, he saw the opportunity. Caleb didn't see the problem, he saw the solution. Caleb saw God's will, not man's will. He was able to overcome what they could see with their natural eyes based on the promise that God already gave them. All right, verse 431. But the men that went up with him said, here we go again, we're not able to go against the people. They're stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil report. Evil report of the land which had searched into the children of Israel, saying, the land that which have gone to search it is land that's eat up with inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw are in it are men of great stature. And this is my favorite. And there we saw giants of the sons of Anak, which come the giants, and we in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. I don't know about you, but you send these people to go out and search and tell me what God's will. Anybody know the people in your life? And we're not going to, don't label them and don't look around. Who's the evil report and who's the Calebs? Just being honest with you. Which one are you? Are you the Caleb? That when you know that something's going on around you, and even though you see oppositions, and though they were, and by the way, these were literal giants. Okay, this wasn't just a metaphor. It wasn't poetic. There were giants in the land. If you want to go back to, we can go to Genesis 6 and say, there were giants in the land. There's proof of it. There's physical, there's scientific proof that there were giants in the land. I want to read it, talk about it later, okay? We won't do that one today. There were literal giants in the land, and they looked like looked like grasshoppers in their sight. But Caleb didn't let that bother him. He didn't let that deter him from knowing what God's plan was. And who are we in that? Are we the Calebs? That when we see opposition, we still say, well, we're strong. The next, they're stronger than us. Caleb's like, no. We can overcome them. We're overcomers. Cancer, that's a pretty good giant, isn't it? We can overcome that. Sickness, disease, we can overcome that. I read a story this week, Kenneth Hagin. It was towards the end of his ministry. And he was talking to his wife, and he said, they're visiting a church, and as a churchman, Brother Kagan, you need to come here. We need to minister. We're having all these just struggles everywhere. And we've had people dying and getting sick. And he got to that pulpit, and the pastor said to him before he preached, he goes, I tell you, I've really been struggling with unbelief. So if you don't mind, I want you to take the lead. As you pray for people, I'm going to come behind you. And then Kenneth Hagin, he says in the book, he goes, as I began to pray, I could feel the breath of his unbelief on the back of my neck. He could feel it. That somebody wasn't in faith with him. And then he told his wife on the way home after the church, he took his wife and she said, isn't that funny? I think it was 30 years, but in 30 years we've pastored a church and we've never seen one death that was premature. And then Kenneth Hagin does a qualifier, which I do love in this book. He says, not that we're saying that death is unnatural and that death occurs. But he said, we are people who do not want to see the enemy get at hand in any way, shape, or form, and will not let unbelief in our lives. That's a powerful statement. 30 years of pastoring a church and didn't see that. He wasn't making it up. But he went to a church that did allow it. And I want to be a church, and I want to be a home, and I want to be a people that do not allow unbelief to rob us of the promises that are rightfully ours in God. Amen? Let's look at this as a great story, but not just a story. This is a factual account of what happened. This isn't just you're reading a story and it's, well, that was really good. Yay for Caleb. No, this was an actual account. And you know what happened is Caleb and Joshua went back, as you know, and they found out, and they came back with a better report. I mean, the grapes are this size. And all, look, imagine the blessing that can be if we go. And the two, who were the minority, got the people to go. Because their faith was greater than the opposition. And I want to be a church that our faith is greater than what the world says. I look around this week and I see, as Kenny and I talk about this more than we should, when I see the political climate, and it just seems to be getting more and more hurtful to my heart about, not only now are we allowing them to do full-term abortions, we have laws now that are being passed that if the kid comes out, they're supposed to be aborted, you can still kill them. What are we doing here? We're murdering kids. In the name of what? I mean, it breaks my heart to think. And we got a lawsuit going on between a mom suing the doctor who was supposed to do an abortion and the kid lived. 2 years later, you got a two-year-old and you're still mad you had the kid? Give it up for adoption. Let a family love them. You know, I tell you, I get on a bar stop. There are so many families that would love to have children. Rather than putting billions of dollars in an abortion industry, why don't we put billions of dollars in taking care of mothers to help them get through their pregnancy, to have a healthy pregnancy, and compensate the mothers for doing that and then not making adoption a $50,000 thing and giving the people a way to adopt the children better. Our adoption agencies are horrible because they don't have funding, and they don't have help, and they don't have the needs yet the government is funding killing the babies. It's more convenient. Now, I know I can get on these kicks a little bit, but you know, this is the culture we're living in today, and it will measure up to a point I'm going to make later, by the way. I'm just getting ahead of myself a little bit. We live in a culture today that for the last president and this current president, the hate that is getting more and more, the opposing sides are getting greater and greater. And it just disturbs me so much to see the church get in the middle of it. And I do see people get on the wrong side of these things, and I just don't understand it. As Kenny was talking about climate control last week, those that don't like this, get his tape. Get mad at him, not me, okay? But as he shared some of these things about 95%, I don't know, 95% of climate control we can't control because it's carbon dioxide coming from the ocean. We have no control over that. The earth is going to get warmer, and he told you through his little science words, and trust me, don't tell him I'm even trying to go there, okay? Please, he's going to go home, oh, Adam tried. Woo, epic fail. But his numbers he gave you was what we can control in the heating and the climate is less than 0.5% or less than 1% or 0.08 or something, I think he said last week. But yet, what do? We take that little bit and we put fear out there, and the whole nation is living in fear over the earth burning up. Now, it is getting warmer, and we do need to, and I will say this, we need to take care of what God's given us. I am not a person that's against the earth, and I'm not against having better solutions than destroying what's been given to us. Let's take care of what God's given us. And I'm all about that. I don't want to get on that extreme over here. Well, whatever, it's going to burn up one day anyways. Let's just help it out. I'm not here to add fuel to the future fire that is coming on this earth, okay? I'm not here to do that. I'm not trying to hurry the problem up and say, well, it's going to go burn anyway, so I might as well help this process a little bit quicker. I'm not into that either. But let's take care of it. But why make this such a divisive issue? Because it divides people. And the longer we're divided, we're not united, we can't accomplish. Mark was talking about a Monday night at men's group about the Tower of Babel. They are building this, and they said, and God said these words. God said it. He goes, if we don't stop them, because they said, we're going to build this all the way to heaven, and we're not going to stop. He said, if God said this, if we don't stop them, there's nothing they can do when they're in unity. And they were saying the same thing. What did he do? He confused their language. And what are we doing right now? I hear some people say the same thing and take it two different ways. Our words right now are being twisted and moved. I mean, we can say the same thing, and depending on what political or spiritual or whatever side you're on, you will take it the way, because you are predisposed to that. And the Tower of Babel, that thing was stopped because of confusion. He said, those people are united. There's nothing they can't do. Church, imagine if God said that about this place, about your homes. Every financial decision I read something really cool this week about this. It said, I honor a family when I hear a man go buy something at a store and say, hold on, I need to talk this over with my wife first. Or a wife who goes, I need to talk this over with my husband first. Because I honor a family who has that kind of unity and that kind of communication. This is what we should be about. We should be working together in a church and a community, not just this church, but the body of Christ, coming together in unity and going and doing great things. Okay, now that was all the introduction. All right, Kenny. I told him I'd throw something together. I think I threw way too much together. All right, let's find out a few things. And I'm going to go through this quick because this is a little bit of review from the last couple of weeks. So why does unbelief get into our systems? Why is this seem to be such a plague on the church and on our lives? So we're going to go through four things real quickly, and this is just review. But number one is, it said to the Israelites, fear got in there. The number one way unbelief gets in your life through the Israelites is they were afraid of what they saw. What you see is bigger than what you believe. And when you see the mountain, which we seem to talk about often, when you look at the mountain, see the mountain bigger, is your faith bigger than that mountain? Can you speak to the mountain, say that, be thou removed and cast in the sea, and not doubt or have unbelief in there? You will be able to see that mountain disappear. A lot of times, though, we're focusing on the mountain. Fear gets in there. The enemy is too big. It's too great. It's too strong. They're stronger than us. They have their walls, their fortresses. They have races on top of their walls. I mean, there's no way we're going to get in there. And by the time you talk yourself down, where is their faith? How are you going to believe when you've, this is one of the biggest things I can tell you as a Christian. Please, please. When I get the privilege, and it is a privilege, truly, to sit in a hospital room, and a doctor comes in and gives them a diagnosis, the first thing I want to do when he leaves is go, okay, now ready? Take your fingers out of your ears and say, those are the facts. And the facts are facts. I'm not going to argue with what the doctor, this is silly for you to go, well, the doctors are wrong. No, they're not. They're factually correct. But here is what God's word says. Yes, that disease is mighty, strong, and powerful. That we look like grasshoppers in the size of that thing. If you can listen to the report that I was sitting in the room when my mom was diagnosed. I'm not going to tell you it wasn't hard. Because as I see the fear grip her eyes, when the doctor says to her, quote, as I'm standing there at the foot of the bed with the doctor, and says, we're not worried about no longer the quantity of life, but the quality of life for you. When you hear someone say that over your own mother, trust me, there is something inside of you that is not gelling the way that my faith was. But you know what? All that, it infuriated me. It got me to a point because I saw the fear that gripped my mom that day. And I saw my dad over there crying, which my dad is not one, as you know, strong, 6'4" or 6'5". I see these people getting depleted. And this doctor continued to come in there and tell them. As soon as that doctor walked out, I closed that door. I said, now it's time to pray, mom, dad. Let's go. Let's pray. And I'm telling you, within minutes, faith was beginning to get back in that room, and the tears of pain was gone, but the tears of joy began. And I was there. And now we are 2 years removed. And that same cancer doctor has said to her, I can't believe it, quote, you were right. You said you'd believe. I don't have an answer for you, but your hip that we put in there, the new one that the cancer totally ate away, has completely gelled. And not only is it not deteriorating anymore, it's gotten stronger, and I don't know how. Amen. This is the report. Now, you can listen to what you want to, but you can also believe that God's word is ultimately the what we got to get in us to believe, so we don't let fear. And I did. You can see fear. You can feel fear, right? I have. I feel it in my own life when I get there. You get a knot in your gut. You start thinking in all these scenarios, and the enemy's like, I got you now. We've got to get rid of fear because fear feeds unbelief. Number two, I keep going on that one. And by the way, I talked to them just the other day, and my mom she's still walking and still pressed into walking because they told her she'll never walk again. She's got a little cane that she's using, but she's walking. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm excited. And you know, and my dad had a struggle recently. I talked to him, and God just totally broke through for him. He told me, I feel like I'm 20 years younger. I'm breathing. I got more energy, and I'm excited for him. Man, I need to go down and see him. Thanks. I think I'm going to get a flight. Go see him. Anyways, all right. Anyways, next one, besides fear, the disciples. What happened? This was the very first passage I started with a couple weeks ago. In Matthew 17, he rebuked his disciples and said, why are you so full of unbelief? You couldn't cast out demons. You couldn't just, and my theory is on the disciples is this wasn't just a one-time thing. You know how many times he rebuked his disciples for unbelief? Walking on water, casting out demons, healing the sick, coming back. They were constantly. It's because the disciples were so ingrained in their own way of doing things. They let their own methods. And we did this. We did the way you said it. And Jesus goes, it's not about a method. I'm prayed up. I'm fasted. I have faith to believe. And the disciples just couldn't get around them. And this is what I put down in my note. The disciples had a personal idea about the way things should be. They were arguing about who when Jesus died. Two of the disciples had argument who was going to take over next in charge. Jesus goes, hey, by the way, I got to talk to you guys something really serious. I want you guys to focus. I'm going to die soon. Oh, hold on. Before you say, who's going to be in charge next then when you go? I mean, this was the disciples he had. These were the 12 fearless leaders that had. He didn't even get the words out of his mouth. And he said, hey, by the way, real quick, when you go and die, which one of us do you think is the candidate to be president? This is his disciples. They were still human beings. They still had their flesh, and they had their personal issues. They had pride in their lives. They had methods that they thought worked, and it didn't work because ultimately it came down to knowing the will and walking it out in faith. The disciples had unbelief get in there because of their past stuff. The next point I am jumping on. The other one is I used this one the first week too. Matthew 13:58, when it says, he could not do many miracles there in his hometown. Why was he unable to perform miracles? Because they said, isn't that the Jewish boy that raised up here? They got so familiar with him, and we get so familiar with our problems and so familiar with our stuff that we just learn to live with it and stop expecting. And then he couldn't do many works there because of their unbelief. They got so familiar with Jesus as the boy Jesus and not the God Jesus that they could not see beyond their familiarity. And a lot of times, I will be truthful with you, I sit there with people, and I almost here. I already broke my water bottle, but it's almost like this is the problem in their life, and they just kind of like, oh, this is so bad. It's mine though. This is my problems now, and they take such ownership of what's wrong that they forget that there's a God who helped them overcome that already. Whether it's sickness, whether it's worry, their fear is a huge one. Whether all these things get in our life, we get to a point where we almost cater to it, we almost coddle it, we feed it, and we become so familiar that we even have this thing where, forgive me for saying this, but my cancer, why is it yours? My sickness, my problems, my. Stop. I mean, I know it sounds silly, and maybe you're going, oh, Adam, you're being a word police. Okay, I will be, just for this one moment. No, not just for this once. I can't be that way. Why are you calling something that's not yours, yours? It is not your cancer. Jesus bore our sickness and disease. It's his now. And when you get the revelation in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, your words won't say that anymore. Oh, but it's just a simple mistake no, it's a mindset. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we start saying these things, my this or my problems or my life, and we start making these silly statements. I am so stupid. My life, I'm worthless. Stop. I'm not being a word police. But those words are coming from somewhere, and it's feeding the unbelief and not letting you get free. You get so familiar with your problems. It becomes a lifestyle. Anybody, just be honest, I don't need your hands. Get so familiar with poverty and lack in your life that you just think that's the way it's always going to be. Today, I will give you good news. In 3 John verse 2, one of my favorite verses, this was John's prayer for the church and for us today. Beloved, above all else, I wish that you would prosper and be in good health as your soul prospers. I receive that today. I receive that God, through the Apostle John here, is praying this for me. Because it's biblical. It's the Bible. I can't pick and choose what verse I like. He says, above all things, above everything else, I want you to live a life that's prosperous in your finances, in your health, and your soul. I want you to prosper spirit, soul, and body. I want you to live a life. And you go, well, brother, I've seen people abuse it. Oh, forget that junk. I've seen people abuse good things all the time. Why are we so mad at the preacher who has a $40 million house when you're living over here, can't pay your bills? Either he's doing something right and misusing it, which is like the rich young ruler did, and there's got to be somewhere that God's word is true in our lives. And I'm going to believe for it. I'm going to believe that I don't have to live that way. I can have to be poor no more. I don't have to be sick anymore. And you know what, Jesus, you know what's sad about the poor? Jesus said this, the poor will always be with you, but you don't always have me. That means poverty is going to be something that continues. And so, we want to, remediate poverty in America. Well, in the Bible, it says the poor. There are some people that are predisposed to be that way. But we can get them set free. And I believe it's a spiritual awakening, not just a financial awakening. We get people in knowing that the God they serve is able to prosper them, to get them out of their mess, to get them out of the miry clay and put them on a rock. That's not just spiritually. That's their life. God wants to be your source for everything, spiritually, physically, financially, everything. We need to put our trust in him, and let's get out of those mindsets today. It's become familiar to you, and it's become a pattern, and that allows, familiarity allows unbelief to creep in. You follow that? So fear, personal issues of methods, familiarity. And the last one is in Luke chapter 18. And let's jump there real quick, because that's not one I've hit on yet. But I got to make this one quick. I'm so quick, I just went over it. I've went by the book of Luke 3 times. All right, slow down. Let's read it. Verses 1 through 8. We're going to read these. I can't read them real quick because it's kind of that old English language. It takes a minute. And he spake a parable unto them at the end, that men ought to always pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that same city, that she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming to me, it will weary me. I don't really want to help her out, but she's becoming such a pain in the rear, I'm going to go ahead and take care of it. Okay, that's what the judge just said. Not because I fear God or fear man, I just am getting tired of this pest. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry out day and night, which bear it along with him? Wow, the unjust judge got so tired of the pestering that he ended up just doing it. And he goes, now imagine the righteous judge, the king, God himself. And when we cry out day and night, and we're not pestering him, but the analogy is, imagine how much that moved the heart of the king. Imagine our prayer and our crying out moves the heart of God. But verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, didn't we just read that verse in Numbers 13? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Last point is this. We live in a culture today where faith is not celebrated. Biblical beliefs are not honored. And we need to make a choice which culture we're living in. Andy did a teaching, oh gosh, how many years ago that was, on John Bevere. Culture versus counterculture. Never forgot it. It put it in the culture that we live in today, we become a subculture rather than a counterculture. And what John Bevere showed, and then Andy did a teaching afterwards on it, it was one of those midweek things, it was awesome. And it said, the culture we live in here is right. And the subculture just latches itself onto it. And when we come morally away from the principles of God, we come morally away from the things that God said in his word we should be doing and live the way we should be living, holiness and all the standards that God has over here, the culture is moving over and over and over again. The subculture just keeps moving with it. But what a counterculture does, it stays solid at this line. we are not just going to be a subculture of the world and that we're not as bad as the world. We need to be opposite of the world. We need to be a church that shines bright and doesn't allow sin and those things to get in our lives. We live in a world today that one of the other areas unbelief gets in, I believe in my heart, is we've allowed the system of the world to rule our thinking. Unbelief gets in because the world's system, the world's ways seem to be more effective than God's ways at times. I was very moved a couple weeks ago when I was sharing this about resting in God. And I hope, and I heard a few good reports, but I'm going to give you one more. I'm going to say it again. When we don't rest in the finished work in Hebrews 4, we talked about resting, we think we can do it better ourselves. And it says there, I think it's verse 9 or 10, I forget. It says that he who has entered his rest has ceased from their own striving. When we get to a place where we're resting in God, we stop trying to do it ourselves. We stopped trying to control everything. Anybody in the room, don't raise your hand, and especially spouses, don't look at each other. You ever live with someone or are the person who thinks they got to control everything? No, don't look around. Trust me. There's one every group. Thanks, Chuck. just took it all. We found the guy. Okay, so you guys are all off the hook. No, you're not. Control is something hard to give up. And the world and the culture we live in teaches it more and more. You got to do it yourself. You can control your life. You can. And yet, the Bible says, he who gains his life gives his life. We have to get to ourselves where we get to a point where unbelief is fueled by living a controlled life. We cannot trust God to take care of our problems and our circumstances if we can't give away control. God, I believe that you're going to bless me financially, but I'm going to control every little thing that comes across. And you live in worry and fear, and you control. I'm going to believe that you're going to heal my body, but then you go back and you do research. WebMD is the first browser on your computer every day. Come on, you can read the report over here, or you can believe God, but you can't live in both worlds. And when we let go of control, we let go of unbelief. And I believe these are some of the sources that unbelief gets in our life. Fear and our own ways and methods. Familiarity. And then control. When we get ourselves out of control and we get ourselves into a counterculture mentality, we're not going to do it the world's way, we're going to do it God's way, we're going to start seeing some of these things of unbelief get revealed in our lives. Okay, quickly. All right, to James chapter 1 with me, please. James chapter 1. You know, Kelly, I tell you, there's a note in my Bible right here that I wrote. And every time I open up the book of James, I got Craig's name sitting right there. And he said, this is what he says. Do you remember this, Mark? He said this in men's group one night. He goes, the book of James I renamed. It says, Fireside Chats with My Brother. And he goes, that's what he would remind, because he'd get there, and he'd look at the book of James and just see this. He's like sitting at a fireplace, and as he read it, he felt like he was having his brother talk to him about how personal this book was. So that note is in my Bible from years ago, and I just turned there. So anyways, nice little reminder. Let's do this. Where do we start here? Let's just go to verse 5, and this is for the sake of time, even though I would like to read the whole thing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he who wavereth is like a wave in the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let that man think he will receive nothing from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. So the number one way, we're going to talk three different things to get rid of unbelief in our lives. Number one is this. When you know, and Kenny did a great teaching, I think 4 or 5 weeks, I think a year and a half ago or so, on knowing the will of God. It was a great series. Again, I know it's on our website, and the shameless plug for Kenny. I always plug his messages. Isn't that weird? I think, you know why he does those series that are so lasting, they're so good. But he talked for weeks about how we should know God's will in every situation. And he actually, scripture says that. We should know God's will. And it says, if you don't know his will, ask him, and he will give it to you without finding fault. So the number one way we get rid of unbelief in our life, I do believe, is to know God's word in your circumstance. What is God saying? What does God say about sickness? What does God say about your money? What does God say about fear? What does God say about worry? What does God say about your job? What does God say about your marriage? What does God say about your dating relationships? What does God say about your kids? What is God saying? Because then you have something you can stand on. If you don't have something that God spoke, or feelings or emotions or whatever got involved, then you have nothing to stand on. If the feeling of sickness is overcoming you more than your faith, then you're going to allow that to come in there. What is God's will? Ultimately, what is God's will? God's will is this. And then it says, when you ask him, hear it. But when you hear it, don't let unbelief get in there, because it's like a wave in the sea. You get tossed to and fro. And a double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. Let this man expect to receive nothing. Why are we not receiving what we're asking for? Number one is because God's will and your word aren't lining up. When you know God's will, you can pray according to his will and his word, and it shall come to pass. And if you look at scripture, and I'm not going to go through it all right now because I am going to try to close this before this. I did look out there, but when I got out here, there not even a car was covered with snow yet. So I looked out there. Oh, we got plenty of time. It wasn't even snowing. How's it looking now? Pretty good. So I don't want you guys driving back and, you know. No, you guys got to go to Indianapolis still. We got to get to this roller skating still. I forgot. All right, we'll get a, we'll move on. Either way, we got to go so you guys can roller skate. Yeah. My notes. Oh, yeah, James. When we get to a point where we let our will and God's will not become one, we become unstable, and it's hard to pray God's word when we don't believe it's true. Some of you right now have to reconcile in your heart, is it really God's will that you're out of debt? Just saying. Is it God's will that you're healed? Is it God's will that you're married? Which it is, by the way. Just saying. I'm going to answer that one real quickly for you. Like, oh, let me pray about that. You don't need to. You're married. It's called the wedding ring. It's there till death do us part. It's kind of a big thing here. We'll let that one go. Don't pray about that one. Well, you don't pray about, the other two you don't pray about either, by the way. He goes, you know what? It is God's will that you're healed. It is God's will that you're not living you're the head, not the tail. You're not supposed to be the one getting ruled by the systems of this world. All right. But this is God's will. Number one way to overcome unbelief is to get God's word and God's will in your life so you have something to stand on and pray for. Amen? That's number one. Number two is then we have to learn how to overcome fear when it attaches itself to it. Oh, we talked a lot about fear. We talked about fear in the scripture earlier in Numbers 13. But there's two quotes. One, this is from Kenneth Copeland wrote this in one of his books, and I grabbed the whole on overcoming fear was actually the name of the book, or whatever it was. I don't even know. Fear will keep you from walking in the promises of God, and fear will cancel your faith. And faith will cancel your fear. When you understand that you cannot live, these are two principles that are totally opposite of one another. Fear is unbelief. And you cannot expect to receive the promises of God when you're living in fear. Fear is blocking you from receiving the promises of God. I thought that quote was amazing. Fear is blocking you from receiving God's promises. It's time to let fear go in your life. It's time to let that unbelief out of your life so you can live in the promises of God and start saying, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, all God's promises are yes. He didn't say no, yes and amen. And so do it. Keep doing it. So be it. Yes and yes and yes some more. That's God's promises. He didn't say everything you want. It says God's promises are yes, yes, yes. There's not a single promise that God goes, I changed my mind. No, that's not going to work for you. All God's promises that he gave us are yes and amen. Yes and do it again. Yes and so be it. This is what we got to get in our mind. We got to get rid of fear. We got to get the promises in our life, and we got to get our roots grounded in the word again. And when we get rid of fear, you'll start seeing, rather than seeing the giants in the land, you'll start seeing the fruit in the land. Rather than seeing the walls that are encompassing the city, you're going to start seeing that God's promise is in there for me, and I'm going to live in a land full of milk and honey. I'm going to be blessed, and I'm not going to be living in this curse anymore. You got to be able to see that, but fear will block you from seeing it. Fear is what the other spies brought back. Faith is what Caleb brought back. See the difference? We got to live. We got to get the Calebs to rise up, not just the one sitting in the third row. Oh, Shameless plug for Caleb's name. Okay, Philippians 4:6. That wasn't even funny, was it? That wasn't even funny. Caleb's like, that wasn't even close to being funny. Besides, you drew attention to me, and I hate that. Okay, verse 6, be careful for nothing. We're going to move right in. But in everything, prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. There is no place for fear in that. Be fearful, be careful for nothing. Don't let yourself get to a point where you've got anything blocking you, but in everything, every sickness, every disease, every bill, everything you're going through in your life, everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer is your way to communicate with God. Supplication is depending on the supplier himself to answer, but with thanksgiving. That's not fear. That's the opposite. We're now thanking God for to be our supplier through prayer. You see how we're going to go backwards? Your request is with a heart of thanksgiving, depending on the supplier, the supplication in prayer. That's how we pray. That's when we start getting in that mode, fear has no place in that. We make our requests be known to God in an attitude and a heart of thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you right now. This is how I pray for people in the hospital. This is how I pray for everybody. Lord, I thank you right now that even though this bill doesn't look the way I want it to look, I'm thanking you right now. You're my supplier. And I'm believing you right now, according to your word, that you supply all things for me. My God shall supply all my need according to your riches. So Lord, I thank you that you're my supplier, and I'm thanking you right now. It has been done. And that's my prayer life. In a nutshell, I pray more like that than any other way. I don't ask a lot. God, tell me, because I'm hoping to already know that. It's okay to ask. We already read that, right? If you need a wisdom, you need something, ask. But once you know it, stop praying that way. I'm not going to rebuke you too hard. But if you know God's will for your circumstances and you keep asking God to do it, he already did it. He gave you his word. He gave you his will. Now you need to let your request be made known through the attitude of thanksgiving and supplication and prayer rather than requesting, oh, God, I need. Oh, he knows your need. You already told him. And his word said he supplied it. So now we got to get our mode of thanksgiving in our receiving mode. Whether it's healing or whatever you need in your life, God is going to be your supplier. But you cannot mix that with fear. So we got to get our word grounded. We got to get our fear gone. And last but not least, let me catch my breath. I'm out of shape. I need to start working out. Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, whew. I don't know what's going on. I'm out of shape. Let's start running or something. No, that'll just get me more out of breath, won't it? I can't do that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I was talking to Kenny about the series they did for John Bevere and him and the Cotton Gums did the series, and you missed it. You can always sign up for it this fall. We're going to do it again. But he was telling you, so many times, John Bevere made a comment. So many people worry about the first part of that. Don't be drunk. Look at the parallel. It's don't be drunk with wine, which leads to excess. Instead, let your life be so excessively filled with the Spirit. We always worry about the first part. Don't. Get over here. Get to the point where you want to be so filled with the Spirit of God that you would never want to do anything to excess. And that's not just drinking, by the way. We shouldn't live a life of excess of the flesh. That's every area of our life. Let's not just pick on drinking. Let's pick on anything you do in your life that's full of excess. How about eating? I could struggle with that one a little bit. How about other things in our life? We do not live in excess. That's sin. But instead, with the same measure you got to drink to get drunk, get that filled with the Holy Ghost so you become so full that you become exuberant and excited and filled with the power of God instead. And then Jude 20, I already says, building yourself up in the most holy of faith, pray in the Holy Ghost. If we're going to be a Spirit-filled, faith-filled church, I believe the marriage of this is let's get our word grounded. Point number one, know God's word in your life. You got to get rid of unbelief, you got to know his word. You got to get rid of unbelief, you got to get rid of fear. And when you start dethroning fear in every mindset, every worry, every time you get a knot in your gut, you got to get rid of. Worship team, if you want to come up, I'm done. I'm finishing, I should say. By the way, you guys notice something? When I tell them to come up, I'm actually done and I have to buy time. When Kenny tells you to come up there, he's got a whole page of notes. I look at him. So I don't know what you like better. You're going to tell me. I'm not sure. So she goes, we stand up there forever. It's up to you guys. But I'm actually, I'm on my last verse. I'm done. You better hurry up and get up there. So anyways, as you can tell, one's more planned, one's not. Kenny's more like, I think he's actually got it in his notes somewhere. Invite worship team to come up. I think it is, because he has like 16 pages of notes. I've got one, you know. But if we're going to live a life that's getting rid of unbelief, you can't just get in the Word, because that word, the Word, get the Word. You got to get rid of fear. But you also got to depend on the third part of the Godhead himself. God is a triune God. Jesus, we know. God the Father is on the throne. But the Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of us. God himself lives in me. And why are we not activating the power and the presence of God in our lives every day? It's really hard to live in fear when you know that the God of the universe lives inside of you. It's really hard to live in unbelief when you know the God of the universe lives and is warring on your behalf. We live in a battle in the spiritual realm, and when we learn to win it that way, you learn to live in the Spirit. I want to battle unbelief, and I want to win. I'm not just here to teach, and we have, I think, for a long time, teach faith and believe and stand. Faith, believe, and stand. Faith, believe, speak, declare, say that mountain. But what about let's get rid of the unbelief that's causing some of the battles that you're losing? It's not just teaching you how to walk in faith. It's getting rid of unbelief in your life that's robbing you from those victories that you think. And I've had you come to me and tell me, brother, I'm speaking the word. I'm praying. I'm believing. I know you are. But then I realize it's not just faith. You got to get rid of the unbelief. Not just fill yourself up with faith in the word, but you got to get rid of unbelief. You got to get rid of fear. And you got to get rid of those things and fill yourself up with God. Amen? Whew, let's stand to our feet this morning.